Well, good morning. Man, I don't know what it says about us that we all laugh at the exact same spot in that video every week. But anyway, welcome to Grace as we're continuing our series called How To. Today we're talking about temptation. And I just kind of want to put it out there right up front. I believe that you can gain victory in temptation. Today can be the first day that you walk down the road of victory. And so I want to invite you to join me in James chapter 1. The book of James is the backside of the Old Testament. James chapter 1, he's going to kind of outline for us how to gain some victory in temptation. Temptation is all around us, and everyone is tempted. I'm tempted, you're tempted, we're all tempted. In very different ways, of course. This week, I was driving home one night after work and pulled the car in the driveway, and the kids were outside playing in the snow, and it was like that day where the snow was perfect for packing into snowballs and having a snowball fight. And so I parked the car, and I got out of the car, and I looked away from where the kids were to the neighbor's house, and I saw this cat standing in the neighbor's yard. And I was like, my mind just started wandering, and I was thinking, is this target practice, potentially, of hitting this cat? And so, how many people think I threw a snowball at the cat? How many people out there? You people are terrible. I said there were kids in the yard. No, I didn't do that. I tempted you, though, right? So anyway, I didn't hit the cat, but I did think about it in my mind, and it was pretty gratifying. But anyway, I decided, hey, I got the whole car protecting me. I'm going to go to war against all the kids. And so I get down in my best elf-like experience. I'm like getting all snowballs, and I'm firing these things. And I bet I had like 15. I missed every single one of them. But I awoke a giant, and all of the neighborhood children rose up against me. And they started firing snowballs, and I ran inside scared to death after they hit me four times in the face, right? Because that's how temptation goes. It looks really good, and the idea sounds great until you get buried by it, right? And absolutely destroyed. Everybody is tempted. You probably heard the story of the man that wanted to lose weight, and so he went on a diet, and he let everybody in his life know about the diet, and especially his coworkers. And one day, he walked into work, and in his hands, he had 24 donuts. Everybody's like, man, I thought you were on a diet. And he's like, I was. And they're like, well, why are you carrying all these donuts? He's like, well, you know, that donut store a few blocks away. When I was driving into work this morning, I came up to the stop sign right in front of it. And I said, oh, God, if you want me to buy donuts, then make a parking space available right in the front of the store. He said, and on the eighth time around the block, God opened up that spot. And I had to go in, right? Temptation, we will wait as long as we have to for temptation. For me, one of the things that I can be tempted to go after right away is sweet tea. Okay, anybody here a sweet tea fan, right? Now, there's a little debate in my house as to whether tea should be sweet or unsweetened. So I want to take a very scientific poll this morning by cheering noise. If you believe tea should be unsweet, go ahead and cheer. Wow, that's way more than last hour. How about if you think it should be sweet? We'll give it to sweet because I think they're right. But anyway, when there is sweet tea in my fridge, man, I find it is my job, my obligation, my responsibility to make sure none of it is wasted at all. I think it should be drank by the gallon, not the glass, right? I enjoy some sweet tea. But temptation may not look like that for you. It may look different. Maybe you've been on a long road trip before, and you're on the highway, and you're driving, and you know when you're driving in long hours, and you're thinking, and your mind can kind of wander off to different things. Have you ever had this temptation? Ever been like you, and you see that truck in front of you, like, ooh. And how far do you get in your imagination? You get like up on top waving to people like, yeah, I just did that. I've had that temptation before. It's kind of exciting. Or one of my weaknesses is then when I see that, when I see a sign that says do not push, I'm thinking, man, life is too short. I got to find out what happens, right? You got to push it, right? Temptation. All different forms, all different places. Just calls your name. And all of us have something. Something that we struggle with in temptation. It's one thing more than anything else, more than anyone else. That's the thing that is attracting us. And I wonder what that is for you this morning. What's the one thing that tempts you more than anything else? Here's what I want you to do with your answer to that question. I want you to take out your worship program that you were handed when you walked in. And in the place where it says for notes, a section for you to take notes, I want you to write your answer to that question down. Okay, now if you need to write it in code because you don't want the person sitting next to you to see it, that's fine. You know, write it in your own language. What is that temptation that's greater than anything else? I want you to write it down. If you're going to take notes on your phone, write it down on your phone. What is that temptation that's greater than anything else? It pulls you more than anything else. Maybe it's food or television, the internet or gossiping or taking what doesn't belong to you or lying or slandering someone or sex or whatever it might be. I want you to write it down. Okay, and I want you to save that because we're going to come back to it. Here's what I believe. I'm telling you right up front today, I believe you can gain victory over that. I believe God wants you to gain victory over that. And he tells us how to do that. When we say that everybody is tempted, it's not just something that we make up. That's what James tells us. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 13, he jumps right out of the chute in this verse. He says, when tempted. He doesn't say if you're tempted. He says, when you're tempted. You're going to be tempted. Everybody is going to be tempted. And when we're tempted, it comes down to how we respond. How we respond will determine the result. Your response dictates your result. And so how do you respond when you're tempted? Let me give you a few maybe not so good ways to respond when you're tempted. And we're probably all guilty of one or more of these at different times in our lives. We can respond by being overconfident. We can think that, you know what, hey, I understand that it's temptation, but I kind of got this, and, you know, I'm not really going to fall. I'm not going to do what he ended up doing with that or how it went for her. That's not going to happen to me. Or, you know what, I'm not really tempted. I don't have to deal with it. No one is immune to temptation. I'm not. You're not. No one. That's why Paul told us in Corinthians, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. That's a reminder with a warning that if you start telling yourself, I would never like him or her, I would never do that, I would never go there, be careful. Because the evil one knows your weakness. And he wants to tempt us in that, and he knows our strengths. And he can tempt us in the middle of our strengths to think that we're kind of over temptation, we can handle it when we really can't. And so we can respond with overconfidence. Another way that we respond poorly is that we blame other people. We start tossing the blame around like, hey, you know what? If she wouldn't talk to me that way, I wouldn't respond like that. Or if he actually would show up on time, maybe I wouldn't act like that. And we can ultimately end up blaming God like, hey, God, if you wouldn't tempt me, I wouldn't give in. Whoa, wait a minute. James has something to say about that. At the end of verse 13, he says, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. See, God will test you, but he will not tempt you. God will test you to see if you can move forward in life. He wants to evaluate your life and help you move forward. That's a test. He's not tempting you. Temptation is what's pulling you backwards. If you're a student and you're in school, you know what I'm talking about. You have an exam or a test, and it's over a particular amount of material or content. The goal of that is to promote you past that content. It's to evaluate whether or not you can move forward. And that's testing. Testing's purpose is evaluation, but temptation is different. Its purpose is to destroy you. It wants to bring destruction. It wants to move you backwards, back into the life that you knew. Now, God will test you, but he will not tempt you. Satan is the one that wants to pull you back. And so be careful to blame him with temptation. Now, maybe one more way that we poorly respond. We start making excuses, right? Like we can come up with a bunch of really good ones. Everybody does it, or I know it's not okay, but I'm going to be okay. Everybody does it still leads to the same result for you. Okay, so how in the world can I respond right to the fact that I'm tempted because everybody's tempted? How do we do that? How do we get there? Well, we have to understand how temptation works. And here's the bottom line of temptation. Temptation always ends with destruction. That's its goal. That's its purpose. That's where it's going. And if you give in to temptation, that's the journey you're going down. It's always headed towards destruction. It promises the satisfaction up front, but it's at the cost of obedience to Jesus. And it takes us through a process. And that process can take hours or days or weeks or months, or you can go through the whole thing in like 30 seconds. But it is a process. And James kind of lays that process out. He gives us this graphic image of how our hearts can be led down the road of temptation. And I'm going to anchor it around four different words that I want you to write down. This is the process of temptation from that first look all the way to destruction. Number one, you become distracted. Write that word down, distracted. James says in verse 14, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away. I'd underline the word dragged away. That means to be distracted. A few of these words bring on like a fishing connection. So if you're a fisherman, you're going to understand this a little bit more. This is where the lure hits the water and it's bright and it's shiny and it kind of catches our attention. And for the fish, it's when the fish comes out of this safe and secure place and puts itself in the middle of vulnerability because its eye was caught by something that was bright and shiny that it liked. There's a openness to temptation in our lives when our heart is weak. Because when our heart is strong, we're really absolutely okay in that secure place with God. But when our heart is weak, we're most open to come out of that area and put ourselves into vulnerability. And we convince ourselves all the time that, well, it's not like I'm going too far. I mean, I'm just a few steps down the line. I'm okay. Listen, the steps might be small, but the direction is huge at this point. And we fool ourselves all the time right here that we're going to be okay. And if you know exactly where you're going to be tempted to fall, then you know the spot that you need to fight. And if you know what that shiny, bright lure is that catches your attention and distracts you from where God wants you to go in life, if you know what that is, if you know where that is, you know where you need to run away. You need to flee the scene instead of flirt with sin. And so he says it starts with this distraction, and then the second word I would anchor it in is being deceived. It starts from distraction, then it goes to deception, right? But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and they're enticed. Enticed is also a word that's kind of connected to fishing. First, there's this lure that pops in and it's bright and shiny and gets my eyes on the wrong thing. And then there's this hook that's with it. And on this hook is this big, fat, juicy worm. And as a fish, it's really, really attractive. And it promises to be way better than it actually is and to taste better than it actually does and to do things it really can't do. It sells an imitation for us. It's appealing, but when you go over and you swim next to it and you start flirting around with it, all of a sudden you bite into it and then the hook is in your mouth and then you're in big time trouble. You don't go back from there. That evil desire is the bait that hooks our human heart on something that will never deliver on its promises. And we start telling ourselves a whole bunch of lies when we get to that point. And they're rational, but they're lies. And that's why it's called rationalizing, right? You're rationally telling yourself lies. The Bible is very clear here. There is only one place to put the blame for our temptation and our sin, and it's on us. The Bible does not let us off the hook for getting on the hook. It's our own evil desires. So first we're distracted and then we're deceived into thinking that something's better than it is, and the next part of the process is to be defeated. Look at verse 15. After desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. That word conceived means to be seized or to be taken. In the very moment that that fish X's out of that place of security and now is in a spot of vulnerability and that worm looks really good and he takes that first bite and that hook gets in the mouth, at that point, there's no going back because now you're at the mercy of the fisherman. You're at the mercy of the line. He's going to reel you in. And let me tell you what Satan does when he reels you in. He wants to cook you. He wants to just destroy you and eat you alive. That's the goal. That's what he's trying to do. The point of this process, you don't have much control anymore. This is where the birth of all addiction starts. Really, temptation is an invitation to slavery because you become the slave of the master of whatever it is you go for. And you're completely defeated. You don't have a lot of power at this point. As soon as you're defeated and you don't feel like you can fight anymore, that lands you square ready for the fourth step in this process. And that's to be destroyed. You start by being distracted, then deceived, then defeated, and ultimately destroyed. Look at the end of verse 15. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Everybody's tempted. And I know when you walked in the door today that you're struggling with temptation. I'm not here to beat you up about it. But this is the goal. Satan wants to absolutely destroy us. He wants to give us death. He wants to lead us to temptation. Listen, God created you for so much more than this process. He actually created you to have the best possible life. He wants you to experience all of the best of who He is in your life. He wants you to trust Him, and He wants to provide for you, and He wants to give you grace and mercy. The problem is we settle for a lie. We settle for an imitation. We take the temptation and we go for it because it promises a satisfaction that we really want in our heart. And so we go after it. And the Bible says that when we go after it, we choose our way over His way. And it's called sin. And it's very clear in the scripture that everybody's a sinner. Everybody's tempted and everybody's failed. And that's a big deal. Because then I'm on the hook with sin, and I'm going to have to pay the ultimate price for sin. Somebody's got to die to pay the price for sin. And if I'm on the hook, I'm going to have to die for it. Because I can't go to church enough to get off the hook. I can't give enough money to the church to get off the hook. I can't read my Bible enough to get off the hook. I can't be good enough to get off the hook. Nothing I can do on my own gets me off the hook. Enter Jesus. Jesus gets us off the hook through what He did on the cross. His death paid that price so that we could be freed. Satan wants to kill you. Jesus wants to free you. Satan wants to eat you alive. Jesus wants to give you freedom. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, He kind of laid out the job description of Satan and the job description of Jesus. And He said, the thief, that Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life. And you'd have it more abundantly than you can imagine. That's the life God wants for you. And when you trust in what Jesus did for your sin, listen, what happens is the Bible says that you are promised eternal life. That means life forever. The moment that you die, you will be with God in heaven forever. That's a guarantee. But it gets even better than that. Not only are your sins forgiven, not only are you promised forever life, He says you have the best life possible at your fingertips here on earth. Stop settling for anything less. I want the best for you. He wants to give us the best life. And so James kind of outlines the process for us. And if we want to gain victory, we have to understand how it works. And so he outlines it, and I want to illustrate it. Okay? I got here some peanut butter M&Ms. Anybody like peanut butter M&Ms? Yeah, those things are good. Good peanut butter M&Ms. So let's say that you've renewed your gym membership because it's the new year and you took a New Year's resolution and you've been doing pretty good. You hit the gym a few times and you're trying not to eat candy and junk food as much this year. And so you're like, you know what, I'm not going to eat as much of that. And so you've done pretty well, and maybe you're a few weeks into the new year, and then you either go home or you go somewhere in your office complex where they have this candy out, and you just happen to see these peanut butter M&Ms. And you're like, huh. I haven't had M&Ms in a long time. And so you start thinking about it. And all right there, at that very beginning, you're distracted now. Remember, your goal was to lose weight and exercise and do all those things, but now you're distracted by this bright orange bag. And so you pick it up, and you're like, wow, it's a party-sized bag. That's a lot of M&Ms in there, and boy, that's good marketing. And so you start feeling it just to see if it's empty, and there's a lot of M&Ms in there. And then your imagination starts going wild about how good it's going to be. And really, you're deceived because you know that it melts in your mouth and not in your hands. And you can taste the peanut butter, even though you haven't had one yet. And you know how satisfying that's going to be. But you're deceived that it's going to be better than it really is. And so you start looking at it and you're like, well, I mean, they're really small. Just a few, right? And so you open it up. You open up the bag. Then you start running your hands through it, right? These are all mine now, by the way. Right? If you touch it, it's yours. Yeah, like you pull a handful of these things out after that. I'm like, here, you want one? No. That's gross. And so you just start touching them all. You know, at that point, you don't come out with a handful and don't do anything about it. You gotta pop one in. That's really good. That's really good. But if you're like me, and you like peanut butter M&Ms, you can't stop there. You eat the whole bag, right? In one sitting, you're like, man, these things are really, really good. Very good. Listen, if you keep eating bags of M&Ms, you're going to die. Right? Now, it's not a sin to eat an M&M, but that's how it works. That real quick distraction, the imagination that deceives, our hand in that starts to defeat us. We keep eating, we're going to die. Okay, maybe it's not food for you. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's clothes. Maybe for you, you just like clothes. You know, and you know that you need to get out of debt and you've got to kind of manage your finances a little better. You heard the sermon on finding the fulfillment financially last week and you're trying the 10-10-80, but man, you have 14 outfits in your closet you haven't worn, but you saw that thing the other day, that outfit at the mall in that one store. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so you start thinking about it. You start imagining, man, I would really like to have it. And you feel really alone maybe one night. And so you go to the mall and you're like, I want to see if that's still there. And lo and behold, it's still there. And while you're at the mall, you have this like dream, like fantasy or whatever, where you're taking a selfie, right? And putting it on Facebook or Instagram. And everybody's like, oh, honey, you look so good. You know, huggy, huggy, kiss, face, whatever those little icons are, whatever they are, right? And you're just imagining how good it's going to be if you buy this. And then you have a moment of discipline. You're like, nope, not going to do it. Not going to do it. And so you go home. You didn't buy it. And then you start thinking, I think I can get that online. And so you go online and you say to yourself, if there's a discount, I'm going to get it. And lo and behold, it's 25% off. And you're like, praise God from whom all blessings flow. He gave me this discount, right? And so you buy it. Is it wrong to buy an outfit online? No. But you're just covering up the real issue in your heart. Oh, maybe it's not clothes. Maybe it's what you look at on the internet. Maybe it's the fact that you remember an image that you saw a couple weeks ago, and so you go ahead and log on, and you think it's okay to do that because you're just going to get one look, and then, you know, really, your spouse hasn't been giving you what you want, and so it's okay. It's justifiable, right? I can rationalize that, and that's fine, right? And click, 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 boom, you're hooked. Just like that. Listen. The end result of that from Satan is to kill you and destroy you because temptation always ends in destruction. That's exactly where he wants to take it. So how do you find any victory in that? Oh, well, there's some good news about temptation. Yes, everyone is tempted, and yeah, we walk through that process, but here's the good news. Everyone's tempted, but there's always a way out. Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 10 of the first book in verse 13, hey, God is faithful. When you are tempted, he will always provide a way out. Did you hear that? That gives me some hope. For some of you, you'd rather stay stuck in your sin, so that's not very hope. You're like, man, I don't even want to listen to that possible way out. No, listen, you can get victory over that big thing, the greatest thing, the thing you're most tempted about. You can start that right here today because God provides a way out. He always provides a way out. Well, what's his way out look like? Well, at this point, I could give you, you know, a few steps, four or five steps, and those would probably be really good. But instead, I want to do something a little different today. I just want to give you a principle. It's one principle that will help you get victory over temptation. Here it is. This is how to fight temptation. You ready? Write it down. What you feed lives, and what you starve dies. Now, I'm going to unpack that with you for just a few minutes. What you feed lives, and what you starve dies. What should you be feeding if you want to gain victory over temptation? You should be feeding your heart and your soul. Well, what do you feed your heart and soul? I got three meals for you. Ready? First meal is prayer. You need to be feeding your soul on prayer. You need to be asking God for the strength to say no. Asking God for the reminder to not put yourself in that position. Asking God for his power. In Matthew 26, Jesus said, pray so that you won't fall to temptation. Just like exercise is really important for the strengthening of the body, prayer is important for the strengthening of the soul or the heart. So the first meal is prayer. Here's the second meal, the Word of God, the Bible, the truth. giving yourself a heavy dose of that. Just like really healthy food is good for your body, the Bible is also good for your soul. You need to be putting the Word of God into your heart so that it's always coming out of your heart, like we talked about earlier in this series. You need to be memorizing the Scripture. Some of you, when I say that, you automatically check out, like, I don't memorize anything. Yes, you do. You know every one of your friends' ridiculously worded Starbucks orders. You know how to do all that half-fat, all that stupid stuff, and you can do that. You know every word to an Adele song that's out there. You can do one verse. You can anchor the truth into your life. And why does it matter if you put the truth in your life? Because that's what helps you fight. Follow this with me. There's an old movie out there. It's called The Princess Bride. Anybody see that movie? There's this guy in the movie. His name's Amigo Montoya, right? And he is seeking revenge on the guy that killed his father. And so he practices all the time. He's like, my name is Amigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die, right? I really like that scene for whatever reason. But anyway, he has all of these sword fights in this movie. And in the sword fights, he takes a sword with his left hand. And he starts fighting. And then all of a sudden he stops. And he goes, I have bad news for you. And he throws the sword up in the air. I am not left-handed. And he grabs it with his right hand and destroys the guy. Some of you are fighting temptation with your left hand, and you're not left-handed. You're trying to fight this sword all on your own strength, all with your own power. Listen, you need to say to temptation, I got bad news for you. I'm not left-handed. Throw it up in the air. Grab the truth and destroy it. That's how you fight it, with the truth. First meal, prayer. Second meal, truth. Third meal, people. You feed your soul by putting yourself around the right kind of people. Some of you, the greatest thing you could do in 2016 is get like a friend upgrade. You're around the wrong kind of people. People that are only interested in the things you want. People that won't tell you the hard things. People that don't point you back to Jesus. Being around the right kind of people makes a big difference. Being around the wrong people never helps you do the right thing. Being around the kind of people that say, hey, you know what? I love you, and that needs to change. And that's why I'm telling you that. Paul said to the Corinthians that bad company corrupts good character. You can have the best intentions and the wrong people around you. That's why we do grace groups. Maybe the most spiritual decision that a few of you can make in 2016 is to stop giving reasons why you're not in a group. So you're ready to take your next step. Listen, it's true that life is better together. And so we want to help you do that. You can write grace group on your response card this morning. Your next step could be joining a grace group. What is that? What's going to happen? Well, we're going to contact you, and we want to help you find not just a grace group, the right grace group. And here's what I promise you. We're going to help you, and then you're going to go to that grace group. What happens if you don't like it and it doesn't work? You just, you know, whatever? No. You reach out to the person that helped you find it. And we're going to help you again try to find the right place. It's that important. It matters that much that you take your next step to have the right kind of people around you. Listen, it's going to be the battle of all battles to try to defeat temptation without the right people. You're going to really struggle. That's the value and the blessing of the church. So what you feed lives, and then the second part of that principle, what you starve dies. What you starve dies. You actually have to become aggressive in trying to destroy the temptation and eliminate it completely. The best way to gain any victory over temptation is to eliminate it completely if you can. In my office, I have this plant. It's like the perfect plant. It's the perfect size, right height, it's beautifully green, and it's totally plastic. Okay? And the reason it's totally plastic is because I killed the two before it. My wife came in, she's like, why is this dead? I'm like, well, I don't feed it and I don't water it. Is that why? You know? She's like, yes. You have to be like that with temptation. You got to cut it off from any food. James tells us in chapter 4 to resist Satan. Paul told us to flee immorality. Proverbs says, avoid the road of temptation. And this is the step that I see so many people, they try to skip. They totally try to skip this step because they're like, you know what, if I just pray more, then that'll be enough. Listen, it's not. You need to feed and starve. You have to make a decision to get some things out, to eliminate some possible temptations. Let me give you an example. I'm preparing for our next series already in a few weeks. We're going to call it Love and Sex, okay? And so I'm doing some research on that, which, by the way, that's a perfect series for seventh grade and up. You should really consider taking advantage of Grace Kids during that series. My kids are in there every week. They're learning about Jesus on their level. Here's what I promise you. If you bring your kids that are under seventh grade into the service, which you're welcome to do, I'm going to force you to have some really fun conversations at home, okay? A little disclaimer for that series coming up in a few weeks. But anyway, I'm doing the research on this series. And being a man, I understand some of the deals that we have with temptation, but there's some new research out there for women. And I realize I kind of want to know what's going on in that research, but I don't really want to Google those words. And so I went to my assistant. I said, hey, could you help me out here? I want you to do some research on some things that are popping up with women in this area. And you might look at me and go, man, are you that weak? I might respond with you, I don't know, but I'm that smart. I just don't even want it. Sometimes you got to starve it. Maybe one of the best decisions you could make this year is to go back to a dumb phone instead of having a smartphone, because you can't handle it. What do you have to starve? What do you need to completely eliminate? So today I want to go back to where we started with that one thing that's more tempting than anything else. I want you to get out your notes. I want you to look at it. I believe that you can gain victory over that starting today by God's power and His grace. And it's going to come by feeding the right stuff and starving that temptation right out of your life. And so I want to invite you to join me. I want to invite you to join me on a 7-day fight. 1 week, I want you to fight that one temptation in your life. 7 days. And we're going to fight it. It has two different parts. So we're going to fight it by feeding ourselves the right meals, and by starving ourselves from that temptation. So what I want you to do is to think about what meal do I need to put in my soul? Is it prayer? Is it the truth? Is it people? What is it you need to do to feed it? And then how are you going to practically starve it the next 7 days? How will you starve? How will you eliminate that temptation from your life? Are you ready to fight it? I want to invite you to fight that temptation. And so what I want you to do is I want you to write on your communication card, right here in this spot where it says my next step, just write 7-day fight. Can you just dream for a second of how different you would be with just 7 days of freedom from that temptation? 7 days of victory over that temptation. And you might sit here and go, man, I feel like it's so far away. I'll never get there. And the steps, you know, 7 days are just 7 really small steps. Hey, they are small steps, but the direction is huge. And that's the best that God wants for you. He's tired of you settling for less. He has so much for you. And so if you sign up for this 7-day challenge, this 7-day fight, I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you that you get to experience victory. Victory. It can be yours today. I believe that for you. And so I want to pray with you, just kind of pray over all of us here today. Father God, thank you for being the good Father. You pour out, you lavish your love on us. And though we're all tempted, you are faithful to give us a way out. And God, today, I pray that we would take it. That we would take hold of that way out. To start experiencing victory that you have for us so that we can see all of the life that you've designed for us. That great, satisfying, abundant life. I know a few minutes ago I was talking to you about getting off the hook. Remember I said there's nothing that you can do to get off the hook once you are on it, once you've sinned and decided to go your own way? Ultimately, someone's going to have to pay the price. And here at Grace Church, we're all about the fact that Jesus did that for us. It's Jesus who gets us off the hook. We don't have to die in payment for our sin because of his death in our place. So I know in a room this size, everybody's head is bowed and their eyes are closed. I know that in a room this size, that there's the chance that someone has not received the forgiveness that Jesus offers. That you've never come clean before God and admitted that you've sinned, and you've never began a relationship with him by asking him to have control of your life. And I want to invite you to do that right here, right now, today. Right where you are, silently to yourself, talking to God. I just want you to say something like this in your own words. Tell him that you know that you've sinned. You've done wrong. Thank him for what Jesus did on the cross for your sin. Thank him for forgiveness. And ask him to lead your life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just prayed that to God where you are today, can I ask you to do one favor for me? Can you just slip your hand up real quick so I can pray for you this week? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's the best choice you're ever going to make. I would love to know about that decision if you made it. You can tell me about that by just drawing a picture of the cross on that card that's inside your program. And that'll get to me. And I want to celebrate with you the decision that you make to follow Jesus. God, right here today, people's lives are changed. Right in front of our eyes, they've received your forgiveness and your grace. God, I pray that you would help them take the steps they need to, just the next step. God, thank you so much for Jesus. God, I pray we would fight. We would be men and women who are ready to stand up, that we would be people who just feed our spirit, and that we make Jesus so big in our world, so attractive, that whatever shiny lure pops in the water is pale in comparison to the beauty and the greatness of Jesus. God, I pray that we would be bold enough to make the moves to starve the stuff that doesn't belong. May we experience one day, starting now, of victory. And may that grow into two, and may it end with seven. God, thank you that even though we're all tempted, you constantly provide a way out. We're so, so grateful for your power and strength to take it. It's in Jesus' name.